Hello and good morning. Welcome to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And thanks again for tuning in. I just said all this stuff, but you missed it. But I hope and do trust that honestly this meeting has been a help to you. And at least for some of you, maybe some food for thought, which honestly is a help. Because we live in a society in day and today that people just don't think anymore. So that's part of the ministry I've learned is dealing with street people and street work is just getting them to think. Just have a thought, you know, rather than just being like, you know, just regurgitating something that was, you know, propaganda forced into them. But anyways, last night after I got home, did a little bit of studying and talking with my wife, and I said, you know what? I bet pastor's at home right now asking himself, what on earth is this guy going to preach tomorrow? And what on earth was I thinking inviting him to come to this meeting? And what was I thinking giving him the 11 o'clock hour? I only give that up when I'm not here. And I'm here. I figured maybe that's what he was thinking last night. And on that note, Pastor, I would say be afraid. Be very, very afraid. No, seriously. I was driving home last night, though, and praying some more, praising the Lord, and I got to listening to this preacher. And honestly, I don't know who he is. He sounded like Ron Ralph, so I started listening to him. I don't think it was Ron Ralph. I'm pretty sure it wasn't. But he made this comment just as I had flipped it on that really got my attention too. And he said this: in the olden times, the soldiers would not go out to foreign battle if their own land was in jeopardy. I thought, interesting. If their own families, farms, livestock, and land were in danger, and they realized they needed to stay back to fight the good fight at home and to stick by the stuff. Otherwise, there would be no children or grandchildren around to be able to continue to fight or to be able to stick by the stuff and to pass the torch, so to say. And I knew immediately up to that point I had already figured out what I was going to be preaching today, and actually I was supposed to end last night's with a little tie-in to today, but for sake of time I cut out some stuff last night. You're like, you cut out stuff? You still talk forever. I know. But I did, honestly. And but upon that I realized I know what I'm going to be speaking on tomorrow and preaching on. And it also was a confirmation and clarity on some things that I'd been pondering and praying over. So this morning is super simple and hopefully applicable for you. As you have noticed, I keep it pretty simple. When you drop out of high school, that's really what you do. You keep it simple. So here we are. Turn with me in Deuteronomy chapter 4, if you would. Let us begin there, and then we'll be going to a couple other places. But again, thank you, and I hope this has been as good for you as it has been for me and the family. Let us pray, and then let us read. Father, we ask you now to bless the time before us, and we thank you for the time that you've allotted us and given us, privileged and blessed us with. Lord, we have so much in you and in your Son and in this book. And Lord, many a message has been preached over the centuries, over the years, and it's a book that just doesn't run out of them, Father, that is just infinite and full of wisdom and understanding and lessons to be learned yet. So I pray now that you'd help me to help them, Lord, to bring you glory and honor. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us read in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and down through verse 9. Deuteronomy 4 verse 1 says, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Proverbs 13. Mentioned this last night, I think. It's probably last night. Proverbs chapter 13. Teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. And in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. It was a few mornings back. It's probably been a couple of weeks, maybe months now. I don't know why I say a few mornings. It was more than a few mornings. But I was listening to 8:30 a.m. It was early in the morning, and I was driving to work or whatever. And they started talking about investments and investing in the young, but investing while you're young for the young in a way. And I don't know much about investments, to be quite honest with you. You got to have money to invest. I've been a missionary since 2013, deputation, so you know. But it's important, I think, to understand what opportunities are out there, and the Lord has given me some finances, and I'm to be a good steward of it. So I was just listening to get edumacated or whatever. And they were talking about investment opportunities such as gold and silver. Great opportunity if it presents to you. Obviously, there's real estate and property and land and things I would like to have one day. And then there's stocks and bonds and shares and 401ks, which we don't know anything about those, nor will we. Or Roth IRAs or money market funds and mutual funds. And there's a guy named Perlinger out there who knows way more than what I'm trying to say right now. And life insurance, et cetera, et cetera. The list goes on and on. And I saw it interesting. And then I also got to thinking a little bit and started doing a bit of looking and studying into the generations before us and the generation to come. And, you know, they all have a title to the generation. And Tom Brokaw titled the 1910 to 1924 generation as the greatest generation. They experienced the Great Depression, right? They fought for what was right. They were a people that were truly selfless and sacrificial. As time went on, we got into the silent generation of 1925 to 1945. And these were born into the Depression. These were not loud. They were non-protesting type of people. And you know, for Christmas, if you have gotten an orange, you would have gotten a great gift. I mean, it was just poverty was kind of the norm. And then enters in your baby boomers, your 1946 to 1964 generation, post-World Wars, right? The flower children came forth, right? Protesters and great consumers, yeah? And civil rights. Thank you, baby boomers. Then comes mine. Before we were the X generation, we were originally, because with every boom comes a bust. We were the bust generation, but that just didn't sound too good. So they call it the X generation. 1965 to 1979. I just squeaked in with the 1979. Where education became God in America. Where social media had not taken off yet. Like when I was in high school, there was this MySpace thing or whatever that was called. But that was kind of the max as far as social media. We even still formed relationships in the 80s and 90s, and we actually had conversations with people and interacted and, you know, talked and jogged. And now walking's become a radical idea. But anyways, that's another thought for a different day. But along those lines, we did also bring in MTV, and sorry for that. We experienced the Gulf War, and thankfully we had no seatbelts. Then comes the millennials. The Y generation, the Gen X, your 1980 to 1994. Now here comes Google and PayPal and Facebook and eBay and Amazon. They're called the me generation, right? They were told they were special. You're all a bunch of special snowflakes, all so unique. And you know, and everybody got an award. Everybody got a prize. And we're seeing the outcome of that. And then there's the iGen and the Gen Z, which is 95 to 2012. These are the tolerant generation, just coexist with everybody, except for those who go against what you believe. I mean, coexist with everybody, except for Trump supporters. I mean, coexist with everybody, except for creationists. Just throwing that out there, just something to think about. the cautious, very careful and very cautious about everything, atheistic, extremely atheistic, less authoritative. They are about, you know, trying to demolish and destroy any authoritative figure, right? These are your gamers. You know, this is what they do for a living. This is how they make money. They just, as grown adults, and man shall live by the sweat of his brow, playing a video game, I guess. I don't know. And then comes your Gen Alpha, up and coming 2013 to 2025, and time will tell what this generation will end up being. So I got to thinking. I said, these last four or five generations and Laodiceans, they have what in common? There's a lot about these last generations in Laodicean church age that man shares a lot in common. And number one I thought was entitlement, right? I mean, that's a talk about an epidemic. I mean, this ain't a pandemic. It's an entitlement epidemic. It is worldwide, and it exists in everybody, basically from millennial, even Gen X on. Just entitled to, I'm entitled to this, I'm entitled to that, I deserve it, hence the rights of the people, our rights, right? Increase with good, spoiled, rotten. Me, 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 I, narcissistic, and I think we all can agree that whenever you get into... There's always that one guy at the family reunion, or always that one guy in the crowd that just can't stop talking about himself all the time. And it makes you like, bleh. Just like, bleh, I can't hear it anymore. And interestingly, the Lord does say something about spewing something out of his mouth or some people out of his mouth due to this lukewarm, narcissistic entitlement character. And yes, all of the above apply, every one of them. But I ask you, and I say, wait just a second. Why? Why are they the way they are? Why? And before we go and point figures at them and blame them for their pants being too low, because that's a reality. Anyways, moving on. Why is it that they have piercings hanging out of every orifice that they can possibly find something to stick something in or pierce something or tattoo something? I mean, Before we start pointing fingers and blame at that or complain why they act like this or why they talk like that or why do they behave this way, we blame them for the way they behave and the way they act. But in studying investments and in studying generations, I learned this. They're just merely a product of their environment. The children of today are a product of their environment. They are the net gain of the investment that was put in. So who's to blame? The millennials? The Gen X? Maybe it's the parents. Maybe it's the grandparents. Maybe someone dropped the ball somewhere along the line. Quit toting the line. Quit carrying the torch. Because that's the reality. I've realized. I'm guilty. In trying to be a youth pastor in the past and trying to learn about teens and deal with teens, you sometimes get so frustrated with the teens and why do they do this? And then I started to realize, wait a minute, I'm talking to the wrong group because they're just a product of the investment that was put into them. Now, the greatest investment opportunity that we have on this side of glory is in souls. Period. He that winneth souls is wise. But before we go too far outside of the camp, we need to look right inside the camp, and specifically at our own children and at our own youth. We have an opportunity to make the best investment that you can make, the best kind of investment, the best kind of investment, and is an investment that has a guaranteed return. And by investing in our children and in our youth, you are promised, you are guaranteed a return on your investment, and it will probably yield more dividends than you could have ever imagined, or more than you ever put in will come out. I've learned this: what we do in moderation, our children do in excess. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I know some of you scratch your head and wonder, like, well, Have you seen my teenager? Do you know where my young 20-year-old is at right now and what they're doing? Hey, train them up. That's all you got to worry about. One day, they'll come to their senses, they'll gain some wisdom and understanding, they'll be like, Mom and Dad, you were 100% right 100% of the time. And they'll get it. Listen, we need to make the type of investment that can be passed down from generation to generation. That is the best kind of investment to make. Now listen, Satan and the world, the schools, the media, the video gamers, Disney, you name it, they are investing in our children. They've been going to extra lengths, extra heights, extra means to invest in our children and in our youth. And they are doing a great job at influencing and persuading them. Proverbs 13:22 says, and leave an inheritance unto your children's children. And Deuteronomy says, and tell it to thy son's sons. Now listen, making this type of investment is obviously not an easy task. And it most certainly is a high calling. And maybe perhaps one of the highest callings on earth, in my opinion. And I know it's not an easy task because I look at the greatest king that ever there was in King David. I look at the wisest man that ever there was in Solomon. What happened to their children? What happened to their great-grandchildren? What happened to their grandchildren, let alone their great-grandchildren? It's not an easy task, but it is one worthy of it. Look with me, if you would, in Ephesians. I'm only going to speak of three things this morning now. Three things that you can invest into your children. I'm talking super simple and easily applicable. I ain't drinking out of that cup of pens. Hey, hon, can you grab me some water? Love you. Ephesians 6, verse 4. Well, let's. How dare we skip over the first few. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. You know what you can invest in your kids? Work. Teach them how to work. Super simple. But it does take some effort, and it does take some work on our part to teach them how to work, and how to teach them how to work properly, to teach them to have a servant's heart. Not just to do the work to get the coins or the chore money or whatever, or thank you, hon. But rather to work out of a pure and right motive, with the right heart and the right intentions, so that work doesn't become as terrible as one might think it to be. Learning to work for God's pleasure and not man's, as it states here, because that's ultimately, at the end of the day, that's what the work is for. It is for his honor and glory and for his pleasure. It is a representation. You are an ambassador. You are a light. And the work that they see you doing inspires them. And we need to teach our kids to work. As Colossians 3 says, work heartily as unto the Lord. That's full of heart. I want my son to be able to go out and put his heart into it. My stepdad, my stepdad, not the bad guy, the guy that I love, Cecil, who passed away in 2012, who was the physical father I never had, he was a hard-working man, one of the hardest I ever knew. And he always said this, Jeremy, if you can walk away, because he and I were going to start a business together before I went down to PBI, and it was called S&S Construction. And we had Ecclesiastes on it, and whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. And he always told me this. He said, Jeremy, if you can walk away from a job and say, that's good enough, you better go back and do it your best. He says, you got to give it 100%. You got to put your whole heart into it no matter what. You can't just say that's good enough because it's not good enough. And I've always stuck with me. I appreciated that. And I've learned this. Before the spiritual develops, the physical does, right? I mean, that's just life. So the physical is a great place to start. If that's what's already developing first, then let's begin there with our children. Like mission work, and again, believe me, Christian fathers and mothers, your children are a mission field. They absolutely are. More than you ever realize. And on the mission field, I have learned that sometimes you have to hit them in the physical before you can begin to tap into the spiritual. You got to help them somewhere along the line sometimes. You got to, you know, meet them somewhere, show them that you care. Because I know it's clichéical, and I know we've all said it, but they don't know what you care, or they don't care what you... What do they say? They don't care what you know until they know that you care. I told you I'm a high school dropout. But anyways, the reality is sometimes you have to do that. And with our children, we have that opportunity. Their physical is already developing, so let's teach them how to work from a young age. When I went down to PBI, I stood up on a Wednesday night. I didn't have a single friend. I didn't have a job. I didn't have a place to live. I literally just showed up at PBI. I was like, going to do school. And sort of like just shipped all my stuff to Norway. Just going to do it. And I said, I don't know much, but I know how to work. And I had a job like that. Because good work ethic, in most cases, is more valuable than experience or knowledge. Because I can teach a guy how to build a house, but I can't get him to get up in the morning and come to the job site every day. He's got to have the motivation and work ethic to do that on his own. I can get him the knowledge, I can get him the tools and all that other stuff, but he's got to get up and get there faithfully and put in the effort and the time while he's there and do it heartily as unto the Lord. I'll pay him to work, but he's got to show up. See, my mother, we didn't have the Bible in my home growing up. I never heard the name of Jesus Christ outside of a cuss until I went to VBS for the first time at the age of 10. So we didn't, even beyond salvation, Bible was, other than church, Bible was never a norm, devotionals, that stuff never happened. But my mother taught me some things, and one of them was to work. That woman had me out in the yard moving rocks, to move rocks. Not because she didn't like where they were, she was going to do something with the place that those rocks were stacked, and other than just, you need to get strong, boy. Go move some rocks. And you obeyed Mom. Because if you didn't, and it wasn't 2020 back in 1980-something, you got, and then some more, and whatever was nearby, a brush, a broom, it didn't matter. You were getting whacked with it. If it broke, she'd find something harder. Didn't matter. I would mow the lawn. And at one point, we mostly lived in trailers, but at one point, Mom got this house. I don't even know how she got the house. And it had a huge yard. We were like in all our glory, like, woo, we know this ain't going to last, but let's do it. And it had probably an acre of grass, which was fun to run in, but a bear to mow. And I didn't have a gas-powered, I didn't have a riding mower. I didn't have a gas-powered mower. I had this thing that's like a cylinder, and there's these blades. And you just push it, and it goes, and it chops the grass with these. It took me hours. It took me nearly days to mow that grass. But I can work today. We would have to help our stepdad, the other stepdad. He would deliver papers in the evenings, and then he would go and do piece work too, where he had these like coils that he would, they're like ceramic coils, and he had to wrap this wire around, and it's piece work. So as many pieces as you make, you get paid for. So he would bring the work home. And we would stay up until I was still in elementary school or whatever, middle school. But we would stay up till 1, 2 in the morning helping him do piecework, then get up and go to school, then sometimes to help him deliver papers in the wee hours of the morning. I mean, that was just what... I had my first paying job when I was 10 years old. I mean, I've been working since I was probably 6. But that's what Mom taught me. She taught me how to work. And that's why deputation is sometimes a bit difficult. I like to work for my money. I really do. I like to earn it. The mission life of having... I don't talk about money. It's so... But work. Ecclesiastes 9:10. This is what we put on there. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither you goest. See, hard work hurts now, but pays dividends in the future. Whereas laziness is enjoyable now, but hurts dearly down the road. But man, we gravitate towards lazy, don't we? So let's teach our children and our youth to work and how to work with the right attitude and motive. To labor for the Lord first, and then for those he puts over them. To not look and think of work as a four-letter word. I know we joke about that and we make fun of it, but really, I mean, I want my children to be able to look at work as something like, this is good. This is a good thing to do. And to do it in such a way and fashion that it becomes joyous and something they almost, I don't want to look forward to, but enjoy doing. Because you can enjoy working. I enjoy my job. I enjoy tiling, remodeling, building decks. I really do enjoy it. I'm blessed. I enjoy mission work. I really do. What else can we invest into our children? Look with me in Exodus chapter 10, if you would. Not only how to work, but now it's to develop the spiritual. Exodus chapter 10. It's in here somewhere. I know it's after Genesis. Even a high school dropout knows that much. Exodus chapter 10 and in verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's sons what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that they may know how that I am the Lord. You know what the ultimate purpose of his word is? It's for us to know him. Without his word, I don't know him. I'm not going to know him out in a tree stand. I can see him, and I can see what he's done, but I ain't going to know him. And I can't know him by just feeling like I know him. I need to know him by his word. And if I can invest anything in my children, it is to teach them to love his word. To teach them to love it like they love their favorite blankie. I mean it, honestly, to cherish it like their most prized possession. As the brother said earlier about the worshiping the word of God, God glorifies his own word. God lifts up his own word. Nehemiah chapter 8 said, take that word and erect that thing up there as high as you can so it stands above the people. He's got an awful lot of emphasis on his word. We need to love it. Teach them to not just read it and believe it, but to trust it and to know it. Proverbs 3, lean not unto thine own understanding, nor unto the secular understanding, nor unto the social media understanding, but unto his understanding. Teach them to hold it as their final authority. Because it has been tested, it has been tried, and it is still true today, for it has stood through the test of time. It's a book worthy of being trusted, of worthy of being loved and cherished. Because this book is the very mind of Christ and the very heart of God. And until I get to heaven, I'll never have another glimpse of it, except for right here. It is both insightful, inspirational, and instructful. And you know what it is? It's truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. For thy word is truth. And that's what we all want. I mean, everybody on the face of this earth would admit they want to be told the truth. They don't want to be lied to. They don't want to be schnookered. They don't want to be bamboozled. They want to be told the truth, which is what makes trying to convert someone from religion to a relationship so difficult, because they have to realize, what? I've been lied to? I've been deceived? I allowed myself to be deceived? No. My grandparents? My parents? My grand... That's a huge revelation. That takes an awful lot. but they want truth. It's just a matter of they're going to receive it when it comes their way. You know what else this book is? It's pure. It's pure. Psalms 12, 6, and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words. Psalm 119 says they are as if... I love how the Lord does this with the words. As, it's pure. Nope, it's very pure. Just in case you were wondering, Psalm 119, 140 says, very pure. I like that. Exceeding abundantly above all. All would have been fine. Pure would have been great. Who doesn't want pureness? Pure water? I don't want dirty water. I want pure, perfect water to drink. I don't need no diseases in this body. There's enough bad stuff in here already. Pure gold? You want some fool's gold or some gold-plated? No, give me the pure stuff. I want pure. You want the artificial burger? No, I want the pure beef, man. 100% grade A ground. Grass-fed. I really don't even care. Just give me beef. I'm with Solomon. Teach them these things so that one day they can confidently carry into college or into the workplace or into their next family that the Lord might bless them with as both their lamp and their light. It always amazed me that my wife would have left Minnesota and gone as far to Boston as she did, and living on her own, going to a very secular college, living in Boston, the greatest city, but also one of the worst cities in the world as far as what's acceptable and accessible there. But she stayed by the book. She rode the train 2 hours one way to go to church every Sunday. Stayed by the book. Stayed by the book. Stayed by the book. Tells me something about what her parents did, about the investment, the inheritance that was given her. So that this lamp, this light can lighten and show them the way, both in the step-by-step, day-by-day stuff, as well as the long road ahead, the long journey, the long course. This light is so bright, it can even shine up around the corners. Like, not only can this be a light so that I can shine what's coming forth ahead of me so that I can see, it's brighter than any bright light you've ever seen. It can even go around the corners and tell me what's ahead. I know, it's supernatural, right? It's an awesome book. It's worthy to be loved. Teach him to love it. Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I believe that the Psalm 119 is the Lord's psalm. If he had a psalm that he would claim as his own, that whole psalm is about him. All of it. It's him. It's good. It's a good psalm. But it's also about his word. The whole thing. The psalmist said that he hid the word in his heart. I got to thinking, man, what do I like to hide? Well, I hide the chocolates from my wife and the kids because I love those so much. I love chocolate. My goodness, it's ridiculous how much I like chocolate. It's borderline womanish in a way. And I technically can't eat. I don't know if you can see it on here, but I get pizza face if I eat too much of it, because it's got lactose and stuff and I'm not supposed to have. And anyways, but I don't care. I'm already married. Who would I got impressed? It's not fair to her though, right? Shouldn't just let it all go to the wayside. Listen, to live it is to love it. And to love it is to live it. Teach him how to work. Teach him to love and cherish and hold the word of God true. And finally, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Did he just say finally before 12 o'clock is what you're all asking yourself? I did. But just because I said finally, as you know, doesn't mean I'm done. It just means one of the several times I'm going to say it. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to read for a minute. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Teach them, talk them, educate them. Don't let them forget the stories. Remember what God's done for you. He's been so good. Let our kids be able to live through our excitement and our zeal. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and I shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Verse 10. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee in the land which we swear unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are about you, round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. You can teach him to work. You can teach them not just to read the Word of God, not just believe it, but love it, cherish it, know it, hold it as your final authority, but teach them how to worship. Work, word, worship. We exist to worship Him. That's why I've been given breath today. And if He allows me tomorrow, my heart will beat tomorrow to worship Him. And the day after that, and I'll go on to glory and on to eternity to do what? To worship Him through the millennium and beyond. And it begins with fear. Fear is the beginning of wisdom, but fear is the beginning of worship. Joshua chapter 4, if you would turn with me there quickly. And Brother David did a fantastic job the other night expounding on this and speaking of the fear of God, the necessity that it must be in our life and a part of what we do and who we are. In Joshua chapter 4 and verse 22. Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. It begins with fear. It doesn't begin with love. Love is very important, but it begins with fear. And I quoted last night Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, where Solomon says, and this is the conclusion of the matter, fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Like, I exist to worship him, which means I exist to fear him, because I can't worship him without fear. That's absolute. And before I teach my children to love, what do I teach them? What's the first thing I teach my children? Fear. Fear the burner. Fear the street and the traffic. Fear disobeying me. Fear. I mean, I love them. And because I love them, I teach them to fear. The right things. I know we have not been given the spirit of fear. I know we're not supposed to fear some things, but God is worthy to be feared. He's obviously worthy to be praised, and you can't praise Him without fearing Him. Well, brother, you mean reverential and awe-inspiring. I do, but I also mean shaking in your pants, scared. Yeah. Like, as my son should be, next time he pops his mom in the belly, he ought to be shaking in his pants, scared. It's good. It's healthy. It's because I know He loves me, just as my son knows I love him. What else? Faith. Not just fear, but faith. You can't worship Him without faith. It's the key. I mean, Hebrews 11:6, we know that. For without faith, it is impossible. And faith is the substance, and faith is the evidence. Faith is a wonderful thing. It's not just this, you know, philosophical, metaphorical kind of a feeling of a thing that you have. No, there is actual evidence in the faith, and there is substance to the faith. And the faith brings about evidence, and the faith brings about substance. There is something substantial and solid to faith. And boy, oh boy, don't the Lord love him some faith. I mean, we see that throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Faith, faith, faith. He loves him some faithful people. Hebrews 11, super simple. We all hear it, we all know it, we all say it. We've got a whole chapter full of the saints. And every one of them saints just about has some flaws in their character, some vile or wicked or atrocious thing they did. You never hear about it in Hebrews 11, though. All you hear about is the faith. Faithful men is what the Lord is after, and women. Faith in the beginning, faith in the middle, faith in the end. And as I said, we only get one shot at this. Once I depart, once I'm absent from the body and present with the Lord, my faith becomes sight immediately. Living by faith is done. And lastly, obedience. Fear, faith, and obedience. I believe this with my whole heart. The number one way to worship God here on earth is in obedience. Absolutely. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Deuteronomy 30:20 says, "That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and thou mayest cleave unto him." See, disobedience is where Adam and Eve went wrong. Terribly, terribly wrong. Was one act of disobedience. See, pride is what entered into Lucifer's heart. If you want to coin the first sin or whatever it was, that was in Lucifer's heart. That's a different topic. But for the fall of man, for the curse to enter in, for sin to be brought upon us, for death to enter in, it was brought in by disobedience. Hence, why Ephesians 2:2 is so true, that we are born the children of disobedience. I mean, you trace it back, Adam's the father of all living things. Human beings. I'm a child of disobedience because that was the first sin ever committed. And I was talking to a lost person about this, and they were talking about how good we all are, and how we're naturally good people. And I said, "Whoa." I said, "Here we go, non-thinker." I said, "Just think for a second. Did you ever teach your kid the word no?" He's like, "Oh, man, I don't think I did." "Did you ever teach your kid to lie?" "Nope, definitely didn't do that." "Steal?" "Didn't do that either." I said, "Any of the wrongdoings that your child does, did you teach any of those?" "Nope." "No. Born good, huh? How's that working for you?" There will be no peace in any soul until they are willing to obey the voice of God. D.L. Moody. And worship doesn't start and stop at the church house. And I would have to, I guess Christians are now realizing that. If they're going to worship God, they're going to have to do it everywhere they are, right? Because they can't come to church. So in a way, this was a good thing, I guess, you know. And like a relationship, the worship is constant. It's continual. Wherever you're going, whatever you're doing. In the shower. I mean it. Like, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, it's because it's not like he lives near you or even beside you. He lives in you. Everywhere you go. And honestly, there's one thing I want my kids to have. There's many things. But there is one thing, and it's the same thing, and maybe Caleb remembers this, and maybe not, I don't know. But in my departing of the teen group, There was one statement I left them with that I hope was a help to them, and it's what I'm trying to achieve in my children. I want them to one day become an adult. They're going to. And upon doing so, if they haven't already, they're going to need to gain their own true biblical convictions about things. And not just their parents or their pastors or mine or their peers. Please, hang out with your peers, love on your peers. Don't take their advice. Go ask an older person if you got any questions. But I want them to have their own convictions, because I believe that that is what Christ would want. That is what God, he doesn't want a robot. He wants me to have my own personal, genuine convictions, because I have my own personal, genuine relationship with him. I don't need to be regurgitating someone else's convictions. How do you live someone else's convictions? How do you explain someone else's convictions? Why do you believe what you believe? Because I was told to. It doesn't work. People aren't going to buy that. Because they need to worship him from their heart and not just from their head. And that's what conviction is. See, a conviction begins in the mind, but it has to land in the heart. And it will, if it lands in the heart, it will come out in the voice, and it will come out in the actions. We have an opportunity to make some investments, and they're worthy investments. Genesis 18. Go with me one last scripture, if you would. Genesis 18. I always wondered this. Man, why Abraham? I mean, seriously, of why all the people on the earth at that time did Abraham get picked? Well, you know, what special thing did he have that drew your attention or captivated you in such a way that you said, I'm going to make a nation out of you? And I guess maybe I found it. I don't know. But it works for the message. Genesis 18:19 says this. Let's pick it up in verse 16. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. Genesis 18:17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. I asked why, and I believe it is right here. Because God knew that Abraham was a man with character. He was a man that had willingness, obedience, and faithfulness already in him. And God knew that Abraham would be the man to pass that on to his children and his children's children, to his sons and to his sons' sons, so that generations could go on knowing, trusting, and believing in God. Proverbs 13:22, a good man. People, Baptists are good for this. There ain't a good man. There's none that doeth good. But the Bible speaks of good men. There is a such thing as a good man. And a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. And one day, I would love to leave my kids some land. I think that is one of the best investments you can make personally, to own a piece of earth where you can, because one day you may have to live off of it. You may have to be able to live off the land. And to have your own parcel of land is a wonderful thing. And it's just going to mature. Is that right, John? It's just going to grow and become worth more. I'd love to leave them some money. Not a huge, but I'd like to be able to leave them something. Perhaps maybe even a small business, as an opportunity for them to be able to accomplish some things in life, and maybe just a few, but not many, earthly possessions. I do want to leave them those things, but more importantly, I hope to instill a work ethic, so that one day they will be provided something, they will be provided so that everything that they need to be able to go out and to do and to be anything that they aspire to be, if the Lord blesses it. We need Christian chiropractors. We need Christian doctors. We need Christian lawyers. We need Christian police officers. We need Christian veterinarians. We need Christian military officers making military decisions for us. We even need Christian politicians. Pence is a Christian. Praise the Lord, our vice president is a born-again Christian. We need Christian school teachers. I know, sounds a little radical, right? How do we know what God wants on their lives? I don't. But if I can lay the foundation and put the tools necessary, that they can become anything, that anything God would allow them or desire them to become. Teach them to love His Word, so that it goes beyond just the time under our roof. I don't want them to just love it while they're with me. I want them to carry it through college and through marriage and onto their children and onto their grandchildren. And I desire for them to have the proper worship. There's a lot of ideas and versions of worship out there. Some far out ones. Some charismatic-y, some radical ones. But there is true biblical worship. And that's the kind I want to see my grandkids practicing, is the proper worship. Now, of course, the Lord could be back this morning. He could be back at any time, any moment. Could be tomorrow, could be next week, could be in a year, could be in a decade. I know this, He'll come when the Father sends Him. And I hope He finds me looking and ready. I am looking for His appearing. But I also understand there's a road ahead of me if He tarries that I need to travel down. And parents, we have some work ahead of us. Remember, the millennials, the youth, our children are what they are because of the product of their environment and a return of the investment that was put into them. It's not their fault. It is to a degree. They have a free will. They exercise that. But they truly are a product of the home. So I say work, run, and love. Redeem the time, for the watch is getting later and later and later. And the world is getting darker and darker, which baffles me because there is more presence of light today than ever there was in the history of this earth. But yet it is probably, well, that's not fair. I can't say that. I didn't live back in the day. It was super dark in the medieval times. We have an awful lot of light. But from what I can tell, from what I see from when I was a young lad to today, it is getting worse and it is getting darker in that aspect. Even though there might still be more light today than there was back in the day, we are that light. And if I don't invest in my children and they invest in their children, there ain't going to be no more light to shine. Father, we love Thee. And again, we thank Thee.